Good morning. Thank you, Jeff, and thank you, team, for getting us enthused to sing these wonderful songs this morning. Let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Timothy 4, and it is a pleasure to be able to open God's Word, and especially to begin this service with thoughts of young people, because that is exactly who this book was written to, was to a young man, written by a spiritual father in the faith. As Paul wrote to young Timothy, and in these pastoral epistles of Timothy and Titus, we have some instruction that is good for everyone of every age. And I'd like to read together from 1 Timothy chapter 4, the first five verses. Now, the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. ABK, all should believe and know the truth. It's God's plan for everyone, all to believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and with prayer. In Timothy's life, he experiences a very young man, a call to service, and began with Paul on a missionary journey and left his home and literally went around the world with him, the known world at that time, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul, instructing Timothy, knows that just as for him and for all young people, that the challenges of this world are immense. In the first few chapters that we've been reminded of, and we can call Timothy's letter just a bunch of timbits, but they are certainly that. They are pieces of truth that we can sew together and make application. And young people today face challenges that were not heard of a generation ago. And Paul is reminding the young people that in the latter times that there will be a departure from the faith. And so the simple outline of this chapter is that we have a good God. And that he is reminding Timothy that he is to be a good servant of God and doing good. The first thing that I want to mention to you is that the Spirit says that some will depart. And it brought to my mind the whole question of eternal security. Are you sure this morning that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ and that heaven is your final destination at the end of this life? Some will depart. The best illustration I could think of was the story that we read in the book of Acts as Paul was bound for Rome, and he knew he was going to be going to defend himself before Caesar. And the promise that was given to him on the ship in the midst of a storm was that everyone would be saved, no one would be lost on this journey. But there was a condition, and that is if you don't stay in the ship, there's no guarantee that you'll reach the destination. And the fact is that the ship was the picture or the means of salvation for them. And God kept them alive by keeping them in the ship until the appointed time when the ship ran aground and they were able to be delivered to their destination. And so as it is for Paul in the ship, it is for us today that in Christ we are secure. There is no security for heaven apart from him. And he is like our ship of faith. We are saved by him and through him, and because of what he's done for us at Calvary. Without him, we are lost. There is no security. So the believer is secure because Christ is in you. And we are secure because we are in Christ. That's the picture of the ship. God is good, and yet he is under attack today because of his very character. The Holy Spirit is speaking. He is God the Holy Spirit. And he says that some will depart from this faith, that there will be an exit from truth, that some will not continue. That's the very thing he tells Timothy at the end of this chapter, is to continue in these things. The race is long, and you need to be in the race, and you need to finish the race, and it's only possible with Christ. Apostasy is to turn away from the faith. As we've looked at the young people that have come up, and as we saw the video clip of those that are at Ashbakun, our heart's desire for these young people this summer is that they will have a life-changing experience. They will meet the Lord Jesus and be changed forever. and follow him the rest of their lives. Are we eternally secure? The Lord made it clear to us that we are, and he said, they shall never perish. He says, I know my sheep. It's wonderful that we can say he is my shepherd. And with Christ as our shepherd, we can say that we are secure in him. Having saving faith or departing from the faith requires the following. To be born again means that we have taken in the word of God and we have repented. I was reading a missionary letter from Zambia, and Tim and Joy Beer are at one of the mission stations, and they were telling a story of meeting five young Africans, and they asked them if they were Christians, and they said they were. And then they asked them if they'd ever repented from their sins. And one of the men thought about it for a while, and he said, if I repent today, can I be saved? And the answer is yes. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that people can repent and become a new creation in Christ. These are the characteristics of those that have saving faith, that they can say, John chapter 3, verse 16 is mine. I can say the words of Romans 10 and 9, that I have believed in my heart, and with my mouth I have made confession. I have declared that he is my Savior. So to be alive in Christ also has one other characteristic, and that is that you will have a fruitful life. There will be fruit bearing, as the Lord Jesus taught his disciples in the upper room. But to depart from the faith means that you've never been born again. There was no repentance. There was never a choice that was made with the heart and the mind. It is a decision. It is a choice. They departed from the form of faith. Anyone can look like they're going to be taking the journey of faith and then at some point jump off the ship and wonder why they never made it to their destination. It's because they never made a choice to stay in the ship, to remain faithful to Christ, knowing that he would keep them. It's a picture of the wheat and the tares. They look the same until the end. And only the Lord knows for sure. And then we see there's another reason why people depart from the faith, because they love darkness rather than light. Whenever I read that verse, it makes me realize it's not apparent to them that they're stepping into darkness. They're just stepping away from the light. They don't love the light because they have other reasons. They have another agenda. They have other motives. And so are we secure in Christ? The answer is yes. Departing from the faith means that we have to be careful that we don't make shipwreck of our lives, where we are going to be eternally lost. Paul gives us an example of two people in the first chapter, and he names them, Alexander and Hymenaeus. He says they've suffered shipwreck. And this morning, if you know someone who is on the rocks because of shipwreck in their life, it's our responsibility that if we see someone overtaken in a fault, that we are to restore them with a spirit of meekness. Shipwreck faith. Steps to getting taken in. It's not a one-time thing. It's a process, and it's making the wrong choice, and it's because people give heed to the wrong source. They may not be listening to the Spirit of God anymore. In fact, they're not. They're listening to someone else or another spirit. Their conscience has been seared, and as a result, they're no longer able to take in the truth. And it's an awful day when a person's conscience is completely seared, that they no longer have any interest or any ability to take in spiritual truth because they've gone so far. But there is no person that is lost until they've taken their last breath. I believe that. As long as there's life, there is hope. Never give up on anybody. God is able to reach people in the very last hour of their life. I truly believe that. And the way that leads to truth, they just missed it. Somehow they were misdirected. They took the wrong path, like the story of Pilgrim's Progress, where he got off the road. The people that teach people to go astray, don't tell them that they're teaching them to go astray. These are people that are hypocrites. And the word means to wear a mask. And the first thing that they assault in this chapter is the whole concept of marriage. And they say it's wrong to marry. It's not wrong to remain single if that's your choice. And for some people, it's a wonderful choice to serve God and to remain single. But to tell people that it's wrong to marry is clearly not the word of God. Forbidding them to marry. Now we have another misdirection. Not only is it wrong, but they forbid people to do it. And in the book of Genesis, we have the pattern for marriage, and we have the institution of marriage. God instituted it for all mankind. And it is under attack today. It has been for many, many millennia. And to be an apostate is to turn away from the truth which was once accepted. In our generation today, we see so much in the guise of what is right and acceptable when it's clearly contradicted in the Word of God. The other area is about food, and he's very clear that if they're not going to attack a person in their domestic life, they're going to attack their personal life and tell them that it's wrong to eat certain food. And yet God gave us food to enjoy and to be thankful with the food that he gave us. And simply put, these people want to control people. It's God who should be controlling us. It's the Spirit of God that should be controlling us. And yet we see that somehow we, as a race of people, want to be slaves to someone. You know, it's not a question of who you're going to serve in life. It's a question of whether you're going to serve the Lord or not. And if you're not going to serve him, it'll be shocking who you will serve and what you will do when you're taken in. God is good, and as we say all the time, he really is. And he gave us the institution of marriage for the benefit of society and all the food that we have to enjoy because he is the giver of every gift. And the enemy wants to undermine the simple fact that God is a good God. He's not a God that tries to ruin people's lives, but to bless them. Even when the Lord Jesus was ascending to heaven, he was blessing his people as he went up. And he continues to want to do that today. We need to be careful that the enemy's tactics do not get the best of our young people. And it's so good to see that there's such a desire for young people to want to be together and to learn the Word of God in an atmosphere of camp or in their young group, the young people's meeting, the young group that meets here on Friday night, the Awana group, the Sunday school group. These are our youth, our children. They are the future. And the enemy wants them to be deceived and to be taken in. The Lord Jesus talked about the fact that there would be false prophets who would come in sheep's clothing. And my father-in-law often says, be careful of woolly wolves. Be careful of woolly wolves. My PowerPoint did a funny thing. Just excuse me. This is where I want to be. Okay. We were taking a walk one day, my wife and I, and we thought we were going down the beach, and we ran into a state park. And as we went into the state park, not knowing what was before us, this sign appeared. And it really jolted me to think that there would be rattlesnakes in such a nice-looking place. And fortunately, I don't have a picture of the snake to show you. I just have the sign. But the sign was put up for a reason. Even as the Lord said to beware of wolves, we need to realize that there is an attempt, an effort that's being made by the enemy. The Bible talks about him being a snake, a serpent, about being a roaring lion and an angel of light. And we need to beware. He's out there working. And in our text, we see that there are, he says, seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. It sounds good. But it takes people down the wrong road, just as we were easily taken down the wrong road. Cults are what we're talking about. And the main thrust of a cult is this. They're going to tell you who gets to heaven, and they're going to tell you their interpretation of who Jesus Christ is. And the scriptures make it clear that in Christ, we have the one who gives us the hope of heaven. You don't have to be part of Bethel Bible Chapel to be on your way to heaven. You don't have to be part of any church to be on your way to heaven, but you have to belong to Christ. And there comes a point where you have to believe and ultimately know the truth that you believe. And those are the two areas that they attack. They alter the true foundation, Christ and his word. They give you an alternative. They add something to the Bible. They add their rules. They distort the Bible's message. They distort God's rules. Just as we read that they distorted the rules of God when it came to marriage and food. And they change the Bible text. They don't like what the Bible says, so they have their own versions of what the Bible is supposed to be. Be careful. They often have a false teacher that leads them. They follow false sacred writings, which they say have the same authority as Scripture. Be careful, they come to your door. Our young people will encounter them if they already haven't. These are false teachers whose only goal is to have people follow them and to control them. And the scripture makes it clear, it's often for filthy lucre. It's for money. It's for power. It's not for love of God or love of truth or love of the people that they teach. Paul says to Timothy, we are to be thankful. This morning I was having my breakfast and I bit my muffin and then I bit my tongue and I said, I forgot to pray. It's good to pray in private. It's good to pray in public. You'll see believers out bowing their head and giving God thanks wherever they are, because we ought to be thankful for what God has given us. It's a characteristic of us as believers. We are in an unthankful age. It characterizes the last time when we look at 2 Timothy in a few weeks. Unthankful is a characteristic of our generation. Do you hear the word thank you very often where you go? It's becoming less common. We ought to be thankful for the food and all things. And a good verse to remember is this, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18. In everything we ought to give thanks, for it is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We ought to be thankful for holy matrimony, that God gave us this institution. And God's pattern for marriage is found in the book of Genesis and very clearly laid out for us without any doubt what God's intention was. And God used Adam to form his wife. And we read that a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Marriage is not just living together. That's not marriage. Our government recognizes that as marriage, but it's not God's pattern for marriage. There's to be consent. There's to be commitment. There's to be consecration, especially for us and as Christians. And it leads to healthy, happy, and holy marriages. Marriage is an honorable institution. The world and the devil want to attack it, and God wants to preserve it. And we ought to stand firm for this institution of marriage that God has given us. In the next section, I'll read these verses again. If you instruct the brethren in these things, you will be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished in the words of faith and of the good doctrine, which you have carefully followed. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourself toward godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. For to this end we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of those who believe. You know, the gospel of Romans is simply the explanation of God's righteousness. And in Romans chapter 3, it says that the righteousness of God is available to all. It's available for everyone. God's righteousness, God's gospel through Jesus Christ. But it's really only to those who believe that get the benefit of it. And we see here that it is the believing in the truth and knowing that the truth is in Jesus that gives us the freedom that we have in Christ and the forgiveness of sins. Paul was telling Timothy to be a good teacher, and he reminded him of a simple illustration of diet and exercise. And he said that it's good to remind the church in Ephesus of these things. And the emphasis is that you are to instruct the church, and they are to understand the doctrine that I have given them. And the doctrine is the truths of God, the fundamentals of the faith that are indisputable, that are believed by all those who take the Bible seriously as the Word of God. And you see these great truths explained to us here at Bethel, such as the doctrine of God, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of man and angels, and the church, and sin and salvation. And so these are fundamentals of the faith, the doctrines that need to be taught to our young people and retaught to them and reaffirmed and explained to them. And he says that doctrine is the key. And a good servant should be nourished, both not only personally, but be able to nourish those who he works with. And we see that immense effort that is made at camp where children will go there for a week. And for a week, they are under the sound of God's word, and they're with their fellow campers, and being influenced to be nourished in the things of God, nourished in the words of faith and of that good doctrine. He says, that is what you have carefully followed up until this time. But better than bodily exercise is godliness. to be like God. And it is the best for soul and body. And so even though he does not say that we should not exercise, we ought to take care of our bodies, he makes it clear that it's godliness that is the focal point for him as a teacher in instructing the church. And keeping that balance in his life and in helping to keep the young church balanced in their lifestyles and in their thinking. And so the faithful saying, which is the third one that's mentioned in this epistle, is referring to verse 8, that it is godliness that is profitable. That is that which has a promise of the life that now is and which is to come. In the third section of this letter, in the fourth chapter, he says, let no one despise your youth. He says, these are the things you ought to command and teach to them, Timothy. Be an example. There's nothing that teaches people better than to be an example to them. You can talk till you're whatever color you want to be in the face, but unless you are a good example, people are not going to hear your words. They want to see it in action. Be an example to the believers, and he gives us these descriptions of believers in word, he says, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, and purity. He says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. I like that. Take heed to yourself, Timothy. That's the finger that should be pointing this way. And in fact, all of them should be pointing this way. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. And continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Not spiritual salvation, but deliverance from the kind of thing that he was warning them about these false teachers. Example. You have to show people the right way. Your life is on a stage. People are watching you. It's not because people are nosy and people are trying to put you under a microscope, but whether we like it or not, people watch what we do. And doing it right is the best way to do it. If we're going to be an example, you know, it's interesting, there are two kinds of example, because you say, well, I can be useful, and I can be used as an example. But unfortunately, a bad example is an example. And we have to be careful that we do not discredit what we believe by how we live. This was the emphasis that he was making for Timothy. So he says, command, teach, and behave. Timothy was a young man, probably in his early 30s. And we need to encourage people like this to do what God has given you to do, to use your abilities. Don't stick them on a shelf. Don't pour them into the energies that you could for the world, but pour them into energies that you could use for God, and to be an example to the believers. And avoid the possibility of, notice the word, justified criticism. Paul criticized people. Hymenaeus and Alexander are an example of that in chapter 1. When you go to the second letter of Timothy, he names more people. Justified criticism. And we need to be careful about that. And the cartoon says, very simply, do as I say, not as I do. And yet we need to do what we say. And we need to do something. That's the whole point, isn't it? Teaching by example. Ask the Lord to show you what to do in your life. You may not know what to do. So here's a good verse to know what to do. Romans 12. Is a verse of consecration, and he says, present yourself to the Lord. Lord, I'm not much, but if you're with me, then you can use me. And the first step is to present yourself to the Lord. And that means your mind and your heart need to be given to God, dedicating your life. There's one point where a young person may say, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior. And they may not understand that there's more to it than that. It's to dedicate your life to him. And that means giving him what he has given you. Give him a mind that can be used for God's purposes and a heart that God can fill with his love so that he can use your heart and mind to serve him. That's the first step, is present yourself to the Lord. And secondly, ask the Lord to help you what you think about, because as a man thinks, so is he. This will drive your life, what you think about. Eventually, if you think about potato chips long enough, I have news. It's going to happen. You're going to open the cupboard, and you're going to find them, all right? It just, seems to be that we think about things and sooner or later we act upon them. So we need to ask the Lord to help our thought life. And right thinking will lead to right living. And this is what he was telling Timothy. Let everyone see your progress, but you need to think right. And so a good verse for doing that is Philippians chapter 4. He says, brethren, think on these things, things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely, things that are of good report. Think on these things. Those things, Paul says to the Philippians, which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. He says, those are the things you ought to do, and the God of peace will be with you. Example, example, example. The Word of God. Here are five aspects of it that we can put into practice. They're good verses to write down. First of all, we need to hear what the Word of God says. Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing from the Word of God. We need to read His Word. Revelation talks about reading it and knowing it and doing it. Not just listening or reading, but action. And to study it, like the Bereans did, searching the Scriptures and memorizing it. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's why the children come to Awana, and they get those books and they study them and they get their jewels. And you wonder what it's all about. And it's in their hearts. And it will never leave their hearts. Sometimes they need a little kick or they need a little reminder of what God's word says. But these young people are soaking up the word of God. And by planting it in their hearts, we pray that it will be like Psalm chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3. That they'll be like trees planted by rivers of living water. And they will meditate and delight themselves in the Word of God. That's what God's plan is, for us to soak up His Word and to live it and then to give it out to people. Ships and harbors are nice, but that's not what they're made for. They need to go out. And we need to launch out by example. It's time to do something for the Lord. Too long have we been sitting waiting for someone else to do it. Whatever the Lord has given you to do, do it. Today it might be that you need to make a decision that you've never made before. It may be that you need to make that choice and say, I'm going to be the first one in my family that's going to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. It may be that you need to go out and talk to somebody about the Lord that's been a burden on your heart. It may be that you need to do an act of kindness for someone. Paul says to Timothy, you be an example. Launch out. Trust God. He says, Timothy, S-A-G-E, set a good example. He is to be an example to the believers and avoid that possibility of justified criticism. In these areas, in word, you have to be careful what comes out of your mouth. People listen to your words, your conduct, your actions. Love that's in your heart as the motive for your conduct. The spirit that you carry it out in. Attitude is so important. In faith, dependable and steadfast, and purity. The word that almost has missed our generation, the word purity. Imagine when we were thinking this morning about the Lord Jesus as the bread of life. I was thinking about the fact that just as the bread that was made in the Old Testament was made of fine flour, it was pure. There's no one like the Lord Jesus. He's our ultimate role model. And we are to be pure just as He was pure. He says to Timothy, make sure that you teach the church and you give attendance to these things of reading the Scriptures and exhorting the saints and the doctrine. Publicly reading the Word of God was a necessity in that day. They didn't have the Bible wrapped up in a nice hard cover like we have it today. And they depended on people. Not only that, many of them were illiterate. And so they had to publicly read the Word of God and to exhort the believers. And an exhortation is simply this. I like this definition, is to excite someone to perform a duty. That's what we do with our young people. We get them excited to do what they're supposed to do. That's a real exhortation. And an exhorter is someone who makes you want to do it and teach the great truths of God's Word and make them relevant to our generation. And it says that they gave the sense of the Word of God. If you read the Bible every day and you never ask yourself these questions, it may not be very profitable. What does it say? What does it mean? And what is God saying to me? Let's apply it. Even if you read a verse a day and you apply it, that's better than reading book after book after book. We need to read it and apply it and put it into practice. So we need understanding. So as we sum up this chapter, it's the doctrine that sets the bounds of what we believe and gives us a foundation for what we believe. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. You know, when he closes chapter 3, he closes with that great statement that God was manifested in the flesh. I don't think we can ever really get over that, that God really made the trip down here and he showed us how much he loved us. I think that's absolutely amazing. The great truths, he outlines those truths, and it's interesting, as soon as he says that, he says, and remember, the Spirit says that there are going to come lies. And it's interesting, as soon as you say this is the truth, someone says, yeah, but what about this? The Spirit of God is working in people's hearts, and you may be the one, and today may be the day, that someone will listen to the Spirit of God and make a decision and make a choice. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth. ABCs, unlike ABK, but ABCs, we appreciate the goodness of God. He's provided for us the things that we need for our lives. The institution of marriage, the food that we enjoy, the word of God that he's given us. And that we are eternally secure in Christ. You don't have to go to bed some night. You may have some doubts about your salvation. I've had them. You're not really sure. So you need to remind yourself and go back to the source and go back to Christ and ask yourself, well, what did he do for me? He died for me. He rose again for me. He's living for me. He's coming for me. That's how we remind ourselves that we belong to him and that our life isn't just a hope-so existence. And we need to do something with it. And he reminds Timothy, you need to be a servant of God, doing good, teaching the truth, and leading by example. And then finally, to continue. It's not just to be enough to do it for a week, a month, a year, but it needs to be a lifestyle of living the life of Christ. And it is a challenge, but with God's help, it's doable. And we see people here of all ages, some that have been in the faith for more years than I've been on the earth, and they're going on, and they're going on. And the church keeps going on because it's God's truth that's going on. He says, continue being a good servant. Continue doing good. Live a life pleasing to God. And the result is that you will be a blessing. Make me a blessing, Lord. That should be our prayer to others, to others. And so finally, we need to use our gifts. We were going to be looking at spiritual gifts in a week. That's going to be postponed for another day. But God has equipped us to be able to do what he told Timothy to do, to use the gifts that he's given us. And the purpose of the gifts is to use them for the benefit of others, to teach others, and to help others, and to encourage others, and to exhort others. And that's the whole idea. We are here this morning as a group, as Bethel Bible Chapel, and we have a purpose for being here together. Our life is linked together in Christ. And so whatever we find to do, let's do it with all our heart. Timothy was a man that was, we would use the expression, he was sold out from a young man. He had a burden on his heart to serve the Lord. And let's pray that we are the example that the young people and the children of this assembly need to see so that they will have hope and encouragement in their life to trust the Lord and to live for him. It's easy to jump the rails. It's an old expression. But it doesn't take that long to get back on the rails. It's a decision. And we pray that this morning, if there's someone who has jumped the rails, followed the example of Timothy, that God can bring you back and God can take you home. It's a wonderful thing to be able to know him. The scripture says, of whom to know is life eternal. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts as we part. Father, we thank you for the eternal record. Thank you for the example that you've left for us in the life of young Timothy. And as we have seen the young people today and the potential that is in them, we ask that by your Spirit you might use them for greater service than we can even imagine or think. And we ask that for those that have turned away, some in our families, we pray that you would bring the prodigals back, that it's only a moment away to be restored back to the Lord Jesus. Those who have been deceived by false teaching and false thinking, Lord, we pray for those that are dear to us, those that are known to us. And we ask that this would not be the case of our young people here. So bless us as we part. We thank you for your word. We thank you most of all for the Lord Jesus, who gave himself at Calvary for us. And ask that if there's someone here today that hasn't made that choice, that they would come to know him, to trust him, and have their sins forgiven. We ask you to bless us as we part, and we give you thanks in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. For those that are visiting here for the first time, we have our welcome center. It's just to my right in the far room, and there'll be some people there that'll be ready to speak to you and answer any questions you may have about Bethel Bible Chapel. May the Lord bless you and have a wonderful day. Thank you.